Well, if any of us were to go to a college campus today and start talking to the students, start instructing them on how they should live their life, I think most of them would stop and think, you're a bit crazy. You know, we're used to this way of life. This is what we're all doing. We have been shown this by example, and we've accepted it. And it's typical of humans to do whatever they want in life, right? We try to choose our own behaviors. We set our own goals. We make up our own rules, usually. That's what Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So we've been called out by God to recognize that he wants us to live differently. In other words, a righteous life or a right life. This is what God expects for us. And yet the mindset of a college student might be, well, I'm here for a good purpose. I'm here to study. I want to learn more. I want to get a degree. I want to have a notable career. So what's wrong with a little bit of drinking, you know, or occasionally getting drunk? What's wrong with using these words, which we would call curse words? What's wrong with sex outside of a marriage? Everybody's doing it. It seems okay. Or even what's wrong with having artificial intelligence write my papers? You know, I'll let somebody else do that work. And they could say, well, everybody's doing this, so it seems right. Well, unless God opens our minds to his plan, to his prophecies and his laws, it's impossible for people to grasp how out of line their lives can be. You know, we were that way until God called us and opened us, our minds to the truth. Now, some words in the Bible can be difficult to grasp. Why is that? Well, we don't use them as often as we did, or might not understand the meaning in the same ways, let's say, back in the first century church. And so words like sanctification, words like reconciliation or redemption, we don't use those a lot in our vocabulary. And so they're not understood that well by most. And yet it's important for us to have a basic understanding of them so that we can be willing to grasp what God is willing to do in our lives, what he wants to do for us. And so the Bible is an instruction book on how people should live. That's why we look into it, we study it, we think about it, because it tells us how to behave. It shows us the thoughts we should have and the goals that we should be working towards. So today I would like to discuss a couple blessings. And my title is Two Blessings from God, Sanctification and Forgiveness. In my next sermon, I hope to look at a few more words that have profound meaning. And it's important to study these so we grasp what God is trying to teach us as his children. So let's look at the words sanctification and forgiveness in greater detail, because they have been offered to us. Each and every one of you have this offer from God. And if we don't fully understand these blessings, then we're likely to overlook some of the actions that God would want us to follow, to live our lives by. So let's begin in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. And we'll look at this first point. Point number one, the blessing of being sanctified. Let's consider how this ties in with salvation. You know, each one of us wants to be saved from the mistakes we make. And so let's notice here in Joshua 3, and we'll read beginning in verses 1 through 3. So as you turn there, consider that the Israelites had been wandering for 40 years, and now they were preparing to enter the Promised Land. It had been a long journey because they didn't follow what God said to do. At times, they didn't have any fear for God, but they had fear of the giants in the land. They were hard-hearted. They complained and were told numerous things that they did not follow through on. And so after a long journey and many hard lessons, they were a little more open-minded to listen to God. So let's consider here what we're told in Joshua 3 and verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So here's a direct command from God. And so if we were to read a little more, it tells us that the Israelites were told to stay a certain distance from the ark, so they had to follow a certain set of rules. Let's drop down to verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Incredible statement. So we should ask ourselves, have we sanctified ourselves so that God can do wonders among us? I mean, have we ever stopped to think that we could literally be holding God back because we don't follow this process? This is what our Creator has always desired, to bless his people, to help them, to strengthen us, to guide us. The word sanctify here in verse 5 is the Hebrew word kadosh, and it means to be clean, ceremonially or morally. It also means to consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow, to be holy, or to purify. So when God tells us to sanctify ourselves, he's including all these things. And this word is so important that it's mentioned 171 times in the King James Version. Let's drop down to chapter 10. I shouldn't say chapter 10, verse 10 in the same chapter, which begins with, "And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you." So as we look to God, as we listen to his voice, there are signs that God can be among us. Now continuing in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap." So we must never forget the power, the wisdom, and the greatness of God. This is the one we serve. And so I want you to imagine for a moment that, you know, try to picture this setting. Here they're at the Jordan River. The priests are now standing in the middle. The waters begin to pile up. Now you think about possibly millions of Israelites crossing over. That would take hours and hours. And so the water got higher and higher. You think about, wow, this is the mighty hand of God at work. And so all Israel crosses the Jordan. The priests leave the river, and then 12 stones are selected that they would take to their camp, and it would be a reminder. But it says then, if we were to read on, that the river returned to flooding its banks as it did in that time of the year. So God can do any miracle, anything he sets his mind to. Let's stay in Joshua. Let's go to chapter 4 and look at verse 21. It says, "Then he spake to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land." So can you imagine a rushing river overflowing its banks, and they just walk through on dry ground, similar to the Red Sea? Verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over." Notice verse 24, "That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So throughout the history of man, God reminds all of us how mighty he is, how great he is, how wise he is, and glorious. Why does he do that? He wants his children to respect him. You know, in the Bible, it sometimes mentions to fear him, but in the sense of standing in awe, that type of fear. This is what God is asking of us. And this is important for all people, but especially the people of God. We never want to forget that God desires to sanctify us. And as that word means, he wants us to be pure. He desires for us to be holy. Let's go to Leviticus 21 and verse 8 as we look at this topic a little more. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 8. So in this chapter, Moses is instructed to speak to the priests. We see that in verse 1. And then he begins to tell the priests several things that they need to do. Leviticus 21 and verse 8. "Therefore, priests, you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. So God desires to do this for the Levites, the priests, for others, as we'll see. And it's important for us to think about that. The word consecrate here is the same Greek word kadosh as the word translated sanctify. So God basically lays it in here twice. And we read in Joshua that the people were to sanctify themselves. But here, Moses was to sanctify the priests. And so God's hand is involved in this. He has a process in this, knowing that only God can purify us to a certain degree. Only he can make us holy. Only he can clean us up. Only he can hallow us in the way he intends. Now, man defines sanctify in several ways. So I wanted to share a few of those with you. One of the first definitions of sanctify is, it in man's dictionary, is to set apart to a sacred purpose or to a religious use. So God is the only one who can set us apart. And he calls us, he opens our minds, and then we choose whether to respond to that calling. And you and I sit here today because we've chosen that, or our parents have chosen that. The second definition, to free from sin or to purify. So the word sanctify can mean that. So once again, only God can free us from the sin. And these definitions help us to see that God has to be involved in order to have proper sanctification. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Leviticus 21, which says, "Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him." So, in some cases, we're told to sanctify ourselves, which we have a part in that, and here God shows that he has a definite part. And so God plays that part, and as we have a role as well, because he desires us to be clean. He desires each one of us to be holy and to be pure. And without God, our purity isn't deep enough, for it's impossible for us to be pure to the level God wants it to be if we're separated from him, right? Isaiah 59 tells us that our sins separate us from God. And so he's inviting us to be close to him so that he can continue this purification process. Let's go next to Isaiah 66 and verse 16. Isaiah 66, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. So we'll look at an example here in Isaiah, which if we consider ourselves pure while disobeying, it's not a good outcome at all. And we'll see that here. Isaiah 66, verse 16. The prophet writes, "For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Now notice why, verse 17. "Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves," but notice, they weren't doing it correctly, "to go to the gardens after an idol, in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, God says, they shall be consumed together, says the eternal." And so the word pure here means to be physically sound and unadulterated. It also can mean to pronounce you are morally innocent or holy. And so that's what these individuals were doing, even though they weren't pure. They said, oh, we are. And so we can blind ourselves. We can deceive ourselves into thinking these things. And if we don't include God in our growth and development, we can see that it doesn't work out very well. I mean, here God says, I will consume them. So these individuals in Isaiah left God out of the picture. They thought they could be connected to God through their own actions. That's where we have to be careful and make sure we separate ourselves from things that are not right and come into God's camp, so to speak. Turn with me next to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and we'll look at verse 21. So Ezekiel is prophesying of a future time that will be under God's government. And wonderful changes are coming. It'll be a time when all Israel is cleansed, a time when everyone will be called by God. And so we look forward to that. So let's touch on this to see where it's all headed. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols. So that's what we just read in Isaiah, where they can say they're sanctified, but they're not. They're going after, you know, the strange things that we just read there. And so they shall not any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will defile them from all their dwelling places, I shouldn't say defile, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So there is a proper process we need to go through. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So unless God has a part in the process, we see then that the end result is not satisfactory. And so, as these verses state, people will need to accept God. They will need to walk according to his laws in order to be cleansed in the way God says. Because we see here that obedience is required, which we all come to see that as we study the scriptures. Drop down to verse 27. God says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what a wonderful time when everyone will recognize who the great God is, the one who gave them life. And verse 28, the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So the difference here for each individual is our relationship with God. We need to be close to the Holy One of Israel. That's the only way we can be holy, is to have that relationship. And today God is willing to dwell in us, and he is the one that sets us apart, just as that word sanctify means. Now we could turn to additional scriptures that show God is the one who sanctifies the Sabbath. He sanctifies the altar. He sanctifies the priesthood, the Levites. In fact, his role, he has the power to do that with anything. And eventually, all of mankind will have the opportunity to be sanctified. But as we know, God determines the timing. You know, in ancient times, Israel was set apart to live by God's laws. God says, I desire you to be a model nation. They didn't have access to God's Spirit, as we do. But he says, if you just simply live by these physical laws, you will be blessed. Other nations will see it and go, what a great God you have. What a loving God to bless you in these ways. And so today, as a spiritual nation, we have the opportunity to be a light, unlike the children of Israel. They messed up in that. Let's go to the Gospel of John and look at this topic a little bit further. John 17 and verse 1. So God initiates the process of sanctification, and then we decide whether to move forward with that relationship. And so John here gives us an essential step in that process. So we need to pay attention, because if we truly want to be set apart by God, we need to follow these steps. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now let's drop down to verse 8, where Jesus continues in his prayer here to his Father. He says, For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. So I want you to notice the words from God. This is what we're going to be focusing on. Which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So this verse is a good reminder of why our church encourages Bible study. You know, we might hear, oh, you need to study more. But as you think about it, as we look at sanctification and the few things I'll mention here in a moment, it is so important because it is a requirement for salvation to feed on these words. God has given us access to his plan and to his laws, which then enables us to believe and to obey, which is what God requests of us. Verse 17, a very familiar scripture, Jesus says, sanctify them. So all of us go, okay, we better perk up our ears. We want to be sanctified. Here's how it happens, at least one of the ways. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if we're not delving into the words of God, receiving that, applying it, thinking about it, meditating on it, we're not going to be sanctified or set apart by God in the way we would want. And we would be skipping a vital step in how God prepares us as his children. Verse 19, and for their sakes, notice God says this, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. There's so much here that we need to stop and think about. And only God has the power to fully sanctify himself, which then opens the door for us to be purified, for us to be cleansed. And it ties back into the truth or God's word, which God requires or requests us to study it, to drink it in, to think about it, mull it over, and to live by it. And so if we're honest with ourselves, as we inspect our study habits, it really reveals how dedicated we are. It shows us how pure we are, how close to God we are. Verse 21 of John 17. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So this is what God desires for us. He wants that unity among his children. And we have a long way to go, because if we gossip a little here, if we let down a little bit over there, if we complain, if we make excuses for things, and I could go on, we're all human, we make mistakes. But if we continue with these, then there's very little unity or oneness. Now, for example, for some, it's very hard, members even here, to join for the Bible study that right now is one time a month, 1 hour, and it's hard for them to join in. Maybe their life's busy, maybe they work at night, but I'm just saying, guess what we discussed for that 1 hour? God's truth, God's word. And so Christ is showing us to be sanctified, we need to take every effort to put that truth, that word into our minds so that he can purify us. If we want Jesus Christ to cleanse us, we must improve our time in the scriptures. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. So I'm going to do a show of hands here, and this is for the men. So if you love your wife, or if she's passed away, whatever. If you have loved your wife, if you do love your wife, raise your hand. See, that's a bit of a trick, isn't it? Because you're going to say, wow, if I don't raise my hand, they're going to say, I don't love my wife. But there's a reason for it. And think about this as we read these next scriptures. Up to the level that God is asking us to love our wives. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. So I think all of you raised your hand. Just as Christ, so now here's the difficult part. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So we're told to do it to that level. So we all have work to do, don't we? I mean, it's amazing. And so we have room to grow. None of us have laid down our lives as Christ did for his church, for his bride. This is what he's inviting us to do, but he wants us to see the bigger picture. He's saying, men, it's not just loving your wife. This is about learning a way of life and what I'm doing for you. And we thought, wow, God is doing more for me and for us than we realize. Notice why Jesus was willing to have this extreme level of love. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so Jesus' death was an integral part in how we get cleaned up. The process by how we're set apart And he was willing to do that for each one of us. And if we look at the bigger picture, we decide whether God sanctifies us. We choose whether he makes us holy. And so this past week, what have our study habits said to the one who has given us life, to the one who wants to save us? What do we say to him by what we did this past week, whether we studied or didn't, or very little? Verse 27, it goes on to add more that he, Jesus, might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this is a part of the cleansing process, and we should all want to be purified by God. That is our desire, right? Otherwise, why are we even here? We need to be cleaned up in order to grow and develop and build the character of God so we can be in his kingdom. And so we're in this training ground, and we're clearly told that our willingness to study and follow the scriptures is really a prerequisite to joining the family of God. And so these things that we can just go, oh, I need to study more, they're huge. They're matters of salvation. Let's look at one other scripture under this point, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verse 23. Because we must not overlook God's part in cleansing us, but realize this, that we can hold up the process. Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. I mean, stop and consider what he's saying. And so these are similar to the God's words of draw near to me and I will draw near to you. See, God's inviting us to have this close, intimate relationship. And when we think about it, our role is small. But until we take that step, we hinder our great God in fulfilling his role. So do we draw near to him? Do we allow him to sanctify us, as it says here, completely? So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul encourages us to come out from among them and be separate. So he wants us to, yes, we live in the world, but he doesn't want us to be a part of the world. He doesn't want us to be under the God of this age, but under Jesus Christ. He's our coming King. And so Scripture tells us that God desires all to be saved. That is his goal for each and every human being. And our decisions reveal our hearts. So what do we tell God through our study, through searching into the truth, by drinking in of those words, whether we want him to sanctify us, because that's one of the ways he does it. And this promise of sanctification is a tremendous blessing from God. It's something we should thank him for. Like, thank you, God, for separating me out, for cleansing me and purifying me. Let's look at a second blessing that God offers. Point number two, the blessing of forgiveness. Many decades ago, I remember the day well. I was working in my garage on a project. I had the garage door open, and a car pulls up at the end of the driveway. A lady gets out and starts walking up the driveway. I could see on her face she was not happy. And as she got closer, I could see her hands were trembling. And so we sat down. Of course, I knew this person, and she began to confide in me. And she shared that her husband was having an affair. And as I took all this in, she presented all the facts. I knew it was absolute. She knew it was absolute. And it wasn't just a one-time thing. He was having sexual relationship with a woman many times over throughout the past months or year. So I sat and listened to that. And I thought, you know, she has every right to walk away from that man. He's unfaithful. He's broken his covenant with her. And it took years to heal. But eventually, you know, her husband said, I want to change. They began to work on all this, and she was willing to forgive him of that. And today, decades later, they have a healthy relationship. And I mention this because to be able to forgive to that level would be extremely difficult. Because it's not just a sin, but it was repeated. Like, not just an accident or a fluke. No, it was continued. And so under this point of forgiveness, it ties directly with being sanctified because it involves being cleaned up. It ties in with being purified. So let's look at a statement that God makes to Solomon after he completed the building of the temple. Turn with me back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse 14. You know, as you turn there, consider that Solomon had given this magnificent prayer. And then God appears to him and shares an important fact about our sins, something that we need to take note of. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where God says, if my people, and I want you to stop and think, I mean, we consider to be God's people, right? So this is talking to us as well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, so this is the first thing we need to do, and pray and seek my face, so this is another item that's important to God, and turn from their wicked ways, so that's a third thing that's important in these steps. God says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is a huge promise that many times we don't look at these steps and follow through, even though we want to be forgiven by God, we don't always follow through on it. Once again, this is speaking to us as much as the children of Israel, because we are God's people, and this is a part of our duty that God has given us as Christians. You know, without forgiveness, I think we all know we cannot join the family of God. The Hebrew word here for forgive means to pardon. I mean, what an amazing thing to be pardoned by God for a sin we have committed. And this is what our judge and creator is willing to do for every human being. Now think about it. It wasn't a simple process that God set out. I mean, his son had to die and pay our death penalty. Because God just didn't say, well, I'll just wipe away that penalty. No, it had to be paid. And so our sins bring an automatic death penalty, and God was willing to pay that for us. So God worked out a way for that to happen. So Webster's Dictionary has several definitions for the word forgive. Let me share three of those with you. The first one is, forgive means, or can mean, to cease to feel resentment against an offender. So this can be an aspect of forgiveness, but God's actions go way beyond this. Okay, this is something we feel. For example, we may feel resentment towards a person who harms one of our loved ones, right? Let's say we were in a car accident. Let's say someone broke some bones in our car. And this is saying to us, cease to feel resentment. In other words, let it go. Ooh, that's hard because my family's been hurt. My car's been damaged. So there's all these things that go through our mind. Let's look at a second definition. The word forgive can mean to give up any claim of compensation or retaliation. Now, some people say, you hurt me, I want to get you back. I want to hurt you. But if we look at the same example, let's say a car accident, maybe the person causing the accident can't afford to pay for the fixing up the car. Maybe they don't even have insurance. Maybe they can't pay towards medical bills. I mean, it was their mistake. And so this forgiveness can even go to a deeper level. Like, you don't have to compensate me. I'm not going to retaliate against you. And so these two definitions explain man's role in forgiveness. You know, once again, letting go of the resentment, the first one, and giving up our claim to compensation. But let's look at the third definition. Forgive can mean to grant relief from payment of. And so only God can pardon the consequences of our sin, to fully let it go. We know that every human being, all have sinned, that every sin deserves the death penalty. And yet God is willing to relieve us of that if we follow his rules. An amazing process. So once again, we're talking about the blessing of forgiveness. Something that is so extreme that it's hard to take in everything God has done for us. And one of the requirements of forgiveness is to acknowledge that we have sinned. Let's notice that in Psalm 32, in verse 1. Psalm chapter 32, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. So sometimes we view sin in a comparison way, meaning my sin isn't as big as yours because you broke into that house and you stole something. I didn't do that. Or my sin isn't big as yours because you killed somebody. But we have to be careful when we start comparing like that, because every sin requires a death penalty. And in that sin, all sin is equal. That we have a death penalty to sin, to pay for that. And God is willing to cover that for us if we follow his steps. Psalm 32 and verse 1, which says, and this is a psalm of David, and he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Absolutely true. I think all of us say, absolutely. If I could, I've made this mistake. God is willing to forgive it. How wonderful that is. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. You know, you think about it. If you hide a sin, you don't let it out, you don't work on it, it eats us up from the inside. Though through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, I mentioned Selah there because I found in my notes somewhere that Selah can refer to a pause in music. So if this was set to music, this is a good opportunity for someone to stop and reflect. And so as we read the scriptures, when you read that, God is wanting us to really, you know, stop and think about what you just read. Don't just try to get a quantity done. No, look at the quality of what God is saying. His words are truth. And so think about that. And so what we just read here in Psalm 32, and we looked earlier in 1 Chronicles, we read of three items that are required for forgiveness. Remember? Humility, praying, and also turning from our sin. Those three items. But King David here mentions another item. He says you must acknowledge, you must confess your sins, your wrongdoing to God. That's important to think about. Now, first of all, we know we cannot hide our sin from God. So whether we tell him or not, he already knows. At times, we hide our sins from ourselves, right? We've all done that. And sometimes we can fool others and hide it from them, but never from God. So we have to be willing to admit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Here Paul reminds us that God has predetermined that all will have the opportunity to join his family. An amazing promise. Not just some, but all will have that opportunity. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestined, which means predetermined, us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the only way to receive salvation is through our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We have to believe in his name. He was willing to be sacrificed for us, to pay our death penalty. Not just yours, but mine. And we can each say that, my sins, by transgressing his laws. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now we know that all of us deserve death, but God is willing to redeem us through this process, through the blood of Christ, through that sacrifice. And God worked this all out. And yet at times we don't step forward and ask God's forgiveness, do we? I mean, I'm sure all of us have at times held our feet back from running to God as soon as we sin. We might take a couple hours to think about it, or a couple days, or even in King David's instance, he had to send Nathan to finally wake him up to say, I have sinned. And so we can do that. If we refuse long enough, we can deny that sacrifice by committing the unpardonable sin, which means we're not willing to admit we've done wrong, or we're not willing to change our ways. Forgiveness is an extremely important blessing. And without it, none of us would have a chance at salvation. And so once again, this blessing of forgiveness, we need to think about it and dwell on it. Turn with me next to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. And so here we have Christ giving us a model prayer. He's saying, you know, don't memorize this and copy. Oh, you can memorize it, but don't use this as your basic prayer. This is a guideline in how to build in praying to the Almighty God. And so today we're focusing on these two amazing blessings by God. He's willing to sanctify us or set us apart. He's willing to forgive us. And hopefully we follow this advice, but many in the world refuse to pardon others, right? They did that to me, I'll never forgive them for that. We've heard that, we've seen that. We may have even said that. But in guiding his disciples how to pray, Jesus mentions a couple of things, and we won't read this, but he says, pray in private. You know, don't go stand on the corner and do it to be seen. He goes, that's not the way. That's not the right attitude. He also said, don't use vain repetition. Like, don't just go over and over and over like some religions do. That won't get you anywhere. So let's notice the guideline he offers us and read a few verses here. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, Jesus says, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, stop and reflect on how great God is. Give him honor, show him respect, and continue with this theme. You can expand on that as you learn how to pray. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we look at what God's planning to do. We desire it. We're told to seek first that, and we begin to make that a part of our life. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And you think about it. So everything we have comes from God. You know, the trees that grow the food, the gardens and the vegetables, the animals for food, God provides it all. And we're simply to thank God and show that we understand it's all coming from him. But then verse 12 is my focus, where Christ tells us, and forgive us our debts. Boy, we all want that. Like, I messed up. Thank you, God. Forgive me. But notice this next part. As we forgive our debtors. Whoa. You know, have we ever messed up on that second part, which then would stop us from receiving the first part of being forgiven? And so this is a necessary step to being forgiven or pardoned by God. We're simply treating others, or we're willing to treat others as we want to be treated. And this is what God is asking us to do. It's another way of showing love. So Jesus is teaching his followers about agape love, and he's willing to pardon everyone's death penalty. I mean, he shows no favoritism, but he does expect us to follow the steps. Continuing in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And I think we'd all say, stand up and say, thank you, God. That is so wonderful. But then verse 15 basically says the same thing, but turns it a little bit. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So as disciples, we're expected to extend the same forgiveness that God desires to give to us. And the Greek word here for forgive means to lay it aside. It means to let it go, to admit it, omit it. So you think about that. That is hard to do. Like this lady I mentioned, I mean, to literally say, husband, you transgressed our covenant agreement. And yet she was willing to let it go. And I'm thinking about, you know, it's really hard to do that at times. And this is a huge step. But here we're also told to acknowledge our sins. In addition to praying and asking God, in addition to turning or changing our ways, which is repentance. But if we don't forgive those who have wronged us or offended us, we exclude ourselves from this blessing. Now, some areas are easier to forgive, right? I mean, don't we kind of put things in categories? So if I ask one of you, hey, meet me at such and such a time at this place. I show up, I wait 30 minutes, you don't come, and then finally an hour later, it's like, and the person goes, oh, sorry, I forgot. But that's easier to forgive because it wasn't as hurtful or harmful as some other things. And so that's easy to let go of. Now, some things are more difficult. If I'm cutting down my tree and there's an open spot, I want it to fall right there. And I'm cutting it down, all of a sudden the wind comes by or something happens and it falls this way, hits the neighbor's house, puts a hole in the roof. It's like, uh-oh. So I made a quick mistake. It wasn't intentional, but I hope those people forgive me, because guess what? They're just going on vacation. They're leaving in a matter of minutes. Their car's packed up. They've been excited about it. Now they got a hole in the roof. They got to stay home. They got to cancel their trip. They got to set up, you know, get the insurance and get a contractor, and on it goes. And so that's a little harder to forgive, isn't it? Like, you really kind of messed up my life. And then there's the extreme cases. For example, the man that was taken to court because he'd sinned against you, and his sin was, let's say, premeditated rape of your daughter or your wife. That is hard to forgive. He has done damage that can't really be undone. And so when we think about this, you know, or let's say you're in business with a close friend, but then they take all the money. You put all your money in there over decades, built it up. They take it all, run away, and you don't even know where they went. And you're stuck without a business, without your money. And so that's hard to forgive. And I could go on into other cases. And so we think about this, but yet God is willing to forgive all of our sins, whether it's mild or moderate or extreme, all of them. And so you think about his love, his agape love, and the only one he won't forgive, the only not one person, but the one sin he won't forgive is the unpardonable. In other words, the sin we will not repent of. And so we're very blessed to have this forgiveness from God. Matthew 18. We're already in Matthew. Turn to chapter 18 and we'll look at verse 21. So in this chapter, Jesus paints us a really clear picture of how we look to God when we don't forgive others. And so if we read this and put ourselves in this place, in this story he tells us, then we begin to see a little clearer how we look to God. And no matter how grievous a person sins against us, it's nothing compared to what we've done to God throughout our lives. You know, it just keeps adding up. Let's read a few verses. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And I'm sure Peter says, "Oh, I'll throw out a high number, up to 7 times. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. I've always taken that as, don't count. You would never number all those out. And he says, no, just keep forgiving as long as they ask. And the principle applies when we ask God, we want him to keep forgiving, you know, the 50th and the 60th time. And so this is a familiar account. And as we read it, let's look at both sides, what we've done and what God is willing to do. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So we're going to say this king is Jesus Christ, the great king, and we're his servants. Verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, don't we owe a lot to God? I mean, as far as we've put that death penalty out there so many times by our sins. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, so this is what God does, released him and forgave him the debt. And this is what our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ do day after day with each one of us. And so we have a huge debt, something we could never pay back, because if we did, we'd have to die over and over and over, which we don't have that many times, that many lifetimes. But God is willing to forgive it all. And so look at how easy it is for us now, as we read, not to pardon others, though. And we've all done this. Verse 28. But that servant, so let's put yourself in here as that servant that's been forgiven by God. And we go out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So basically nothing, you know, just this little tiny thing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this would be us saying, you know, you owe me this. I want it back right now. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. So once again, put yourself in this place. We've asked God, please forgive me. I've messed up here. I messed up there, and I've done this, and I've repeated that. And so, as we continue, verse 33, Jesus says to us, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I mean, that says it all, right? It's pretty clear that this is a requirement for us to follow. And so God is very merciful and compassionate, and he's willing to pardon all of our sins day after day, year after year. And we have a hard time letting go of things that offend us. We sometimes want to hold it over somebody's head. But God says, don't do that. If you do, you're holding back my forgiveness. And yet that very night, we can plead to God to take away our death penalty that we deserve. You know, God says, okay. And yet we're not willing to do that for someone else. So God is willing to hear us and forgive us if we follow his example. Even those extreme incidents where we really get hurt, or someone we love gets hurt or offended or whatever it is. And so I ask each of us, including myself, is there anything you won't forgive someone else for? Because God is saying there better not be. He said, if you do, then I'm going to hold back my forgiveness to you. In other words, it could keep us out of the kingdom of God. That's how important it is to our Heavenly Father. Let's close with Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 12 through 15. So as we think about what God is offering us, how much, how big it is, he just lays it out there. I want you to be my children. I want you to live forever. I want you to be spirit. I want you to have this great inheritance. He's offering all this. And then he requires of us so little, right? We do so little. And so what are we willing to do? Are we willing to forgive others? Are we willing to cleanse ourselves? Colossians 3, verse 12. And Paul writes here, therefore, as the elect of God. So, isn't this speaking to us? God's called us out. He separated us. He wants us to be his elect. And he says, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Are we willing to do that? Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So are we willing to live by these standards? This is how we express God's character, his agape love, by doing these and other things listed throughout the Bible. So in conclusion, if we don't feel blessed, there's something wrong with us. And I'm not just talking about the physical blessings, you know, the car, the house, the family, the freedoms to meet here. No, I'm talking about spiritual blessings as well, because we have been sanctified by God. He has set us apart for a holy purpose. We're not special, but God says, I want to call you my special people. He desires to clean us up. He desires to purify us. And we're not clean, so we need to be cleaned by him. And secondly, our sins can only be forgiven by God, sins of every type. And we deserve death for breaking those holy laws. So, brethren, our Lord and Master is willing for us to be sanctified by him, willing to be forgiven by him. And we have to say how blessed we are. Let's make sure that we do our part in cleaning up our lives and forgiving others. And if we do, then consider all the many other blessings that God will bestow upon us. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.